Happy Sunday morning. Good to see you all here today. Wow, this presence of the Lord has been so wonderful in both of our services here this morning. And just so grateful for that. Good to see you. Yesterday, Mickey and I, we invited all of our children and grandchildren to come over, and we had a big day as family. Lots of food to eat. So Mickey was up early preparing all the food. She recruited me to help her since I'm licensed to run a mixer. She had me making homemade whipped cream while she worked on the rest of the banana pudding. And it was really good. So I'm making whipped cream and she's working on the pudding part. She stepped away from a moment, so I thought, well, I'm going to check the pudding out. So I went over and I picked it up. She said, does it taste good? And I said, well, I didn't taste it. But what I did do is I picked it up and I smelled it. Do you know instantly when I smelled the banana pudding, I took a trip 60 years backwards to when I was 5 years old, in a five-room wood-framed house outside of a little town called Brigid, Alabama, way out in the country, where my grandmother lived. And in that moment, I was transported back to that place 60 years ago as a five-year-old little guy in my grandmother's kitchen, watching her pull the oven door down and reaching in and pulling out that warm banana pudding with the toasted meringue on top. Laid it up there and gave me a bowl of it. I saw that. I could still smell it. I could still taste it. It is as if I were there. Isn't that amazing that God made us that way? You are spirit, have soul, live in a body. And yet all of it so orchestrates together. God made you in His image. God is from everlasting to everlasting. God, He sees the past just like He does the future. He lives in the eternal now. Isn't it amazing that He made us in that way that through memory we can go back in time to things that happened previously? Well, then it shouldn't seem a big thing to us that God by His Spirit can move on one of His prophets and give him a vision that would propel him 700 years ahead in the future for him to see an event that was happening. And beyond that, after that happens, he takes him beyond that event, I believe even beyond where we're living now, and allowed him to experience the unfolding of God's plan concerning the nation Israel and Israel's Messiah, and then Israel coming to the place of recognizing that He is her Messiah. All of that happened in the book of Isaiah. Today, I want to invite you into Isaiah's vision. Isaiah's book opens the vision of Isaiah the prophet, who lived in Judah and Jerusalem during the reigns of, he gives us four kings, Ahaz, all the way through Hezekiah. And that vision was given him concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And then he receives information over a period of time through vision, and it becomes the book of Isaiah. So we see here the prophet God carried into the future so he could see the past. Isn't that amazing? From where he was in 700 B.C. all the way to the time of Christ, he sees that, then goes beyond that, looks back. While he's in the future, he looks back at the past, which was still his future. Yeah, God does stuff like that. It's amazing. And He moved by Spirit on this prophet. And even more amazing is what He showed Isaiah. If you are here today and you're a person who struggled with whether or not the Bible is really a big deal, if it's really true, how can we really prove the Bible's true? Or I don't know about this God stuff and this person they call Jesus. I don't know how I really feel about all of that. I encourage you to buckle up and hang on, because we are going to open Isaiah's prophecy in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And I want to show you 34 prophecies in one chapter of Scripture that was prophesied 700 years before it happened, and how it was spot on accurate in very specific details. And that's just one chapter in the book. End of the result of this is, as I now know and many in this room do, that Jesus indeed is the Christ. He is Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the Messiah of Israel and the sin bearer of the sins of the whole world. And our scripture memory for this month, say it with me while you're seated, Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the testimony of Scripture. And my testimony is the day that I confess Christ as Lord. Even as a 10-year-old little boy, something changed in my life. My life has been made so much different than it would have been had I not come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I believe in the audience today, there are people that today is your day of salvation. Please open your heart to hear what the Scripture says, even 700 years before it happened. How could such a thing be so? Because it was a divine plan of God, and God's Spirit was moving among a prophet to predict the future, forecast the future, prophesy the future. And when the time came, Jesus came, fulfilled every detail, and God chose Him to bear our sins on the cross. He was buried. How do we know that His death was something more than everyone else's death? Because on the third day, God raised Him from the dead. Now, we're on this side of the empty tomb, as I prayed earlier. Week before last, in the middle of the night, I woke up. This is first time I've really ever had this happen. I woke up and a song was coming. I was singing it. I knew the words. I knew the rhythms and everything. I could hear it. For the next three nights, I would wake up and it would be like a loop in my mind. And I believe we're going to sing it here one day. But it was all about how we're now on this side of the empty tomb. You know, that we're living, the church is founded on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the apostles, and the prophets. The prophets, Old Testament prophets, receiving from the Holy Spirit, were basically saying, He's coming! God is sending Him to us. He'll raise up someone to prepare the way. He's coming! And then He did come. Those that received Him, out of them Jesus chose His apostles. And then after Jesus conquered death, those apostles now, we saw Him, we handled Him, we witnessed this. He died, but He was raised from the dead. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! He came! He died! He's alive! He's coming back! And that's the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And Isaiah saw so much of this 700 years before it happened. Let's read Isaiah's prophecy. As we read this, I want you to note that he begins by using a present tense narrative, and it switches to past tense. It starts by saying, we see Him, you know, who's received His report. But then it shifts. He was. He did this. We did this. It's past tense. And that's where we see that he saw things happening and then he went beyond that and looked back. Verse 1, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. There we see Jesus would be poor like a root out of dry ground. We see in verse 1 that there would be people who would not receive his report. And then as we travel on in the scripture, he says, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. What? He's just the guy from Nazareth. He's Joseph's son. People didn't notice anything special about him. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men. Was he? See, this is speaking of Christ 700 years before Christ came. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Was he? Yes. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. The disciples fled. Others would not look upon him for who he was. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. People from everywhere brought their grief and their sorrow to him and he ministered to them. In addition to bearing it on the cross, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In other words, many of the people felt like he was cursed by God. They didn't believe him. When he died on that cross, yep, he got what he deserved for being a blasphemer. Verse 5, you see this. But he was. Now he's on the other side of the cross. It's the realization, oh my goodness, we got it wrong. We didn't recognize. When we saw him, he's just like everyone else. We thought he was cursed and he was smitten by God. And God was dealing with him because he was so off base. But we were wrong. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, it was on him. And it's by his stripes that we're healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. It wasn't him that was off. We were. He wasn't missing it. We were. He had not gone astray and blasphemed God. We went astray. And the Lord laid on him all of our iniquities. Are you getting what Isaiah is saying? He goes on. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He's a lamb led to slaughter, and like a sheep he opened not. There, where did, before Pilate, as they accused him, he remained silent. And hang on to that picture. He was like a lamb led to slaughter. Because we're going to see in a little bit, there would be one coming declaring, he's the Lamb of God slain. 700 years before it would happen, Isaiah by vision saw it happening. And then it says, It says in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Now, what does that mean? If you're cut off from the land of the living, you're dead. It means he died. And then it goes on to say, for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. It was because of what others had done, you see. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked. When they took him off the cross, he was surrounded by two thieves. And where did they bury him? In a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a well-to-do man. It says, but with the rich at his death. He died among the wicked, but was buried with the rich at his death in a tomb that was new, hewn out of the rock. And it says, because he had done no violence. See, he is judged, but he had done no violence. He was innocent. Nor was any deceit in his mouth. When he spoke, He spoke truth. Though they said, you're of your father the devil. You're doing this by a demon. You're a deceiver. They were totally wrong. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord, Yahweh God, it pleased Him to bruise this man who had come, Jesus, to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He poured out all that he was for our sin. Goes on to say, he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days. Well, if you've been cut off and you're dead, how can you see your seed? This speaks of the resurrection, that he'd be brought back to life. And that phrase, prolong his days, that speaks of he would be here forever. And then it goes on to say, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Everything's his now. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. That is, the one who died would look at what happened and it would bring him satisfaction. Because he came to do the Father's will. Jesus said that. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Well, it sounds like Isaiah already knew what Paul was going to write in Romans 5 about being justified by faith. And then in verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. You see, he led captivity captive. All the spoils, the nations are now his inheritance. And it says, because he poured out his soul into death. Now I'm going over this very quickly, but I want you to see that. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He was on a cross between thieves on crosses. And he bore the sin of many. It's like he heard what Peter would be writing in the future. He bore our sins on his body in the tree. Or what Paul would write to the Corinthians. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus became a priest and offered himself as the sacrifice. All of that's here in Isaiah 53. It's amazing. The prophet Isaiah, who lived approximately 700 years before the time of Christ. The book of Isaiah is 66 chapters. The first 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah have to do with God showing Isaiah and speaking to Isaiah his judgment of the nation of Israel for their rebellion and their idolatry. Already, Assyrian troops that had overcome the northern kingdom, they were now coming into the southern kingdom and ransacking cities across Judah and around Jerusalem. And God is letting Isaiah know, I'm allowing this to happen as judgment. 39 chapters of it, laying out where they had sinned, fallen short, committed idolatry, not obeyed his ways, and so forth. 39 chapters. But then there's a shift in the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah is about comfort and hope. And chapter 40 begins with a voice coming crying out of the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Just like John the Baptist would come and just what John the Baptist would say. Isaiah saw it 700 years before. And then we see the next 27 chapters about hope and the coming kingdom and all that would be established through the Lord's Messiah he would send. Isn't that interesting? Because our Bible's made up of 66 books. The first 39 are the Old Testament. The Old Testament shows us sin and its consequences. And it leads us to Christ, which we find in the New Testament, which is 27 books of the New Testament, where our hope and our future and the coming kingdom are all laid out, and Christ is first, foremost, preeminent, supreme, and central to all of that. God designed the Bible. Even the putting of it together, there's so many things in there that are God's fingerprints. And in Isaiah's book, there's over 100 messianic prophecies that have been fulfilled. And in Isaiah 53 alone, there's at least 34 prophecies that are fulfilled. Did I mention it was 700 years before time? I hope you were getting that. How could that be so? Because the Bible is a miracle book. How could one see with so much specificity that far out into the future? Because the Holy Spirit who authored the Bible moved upon him, the Spirit of Jehovah God, everlasting to everlasting, and opened up the window of the future and allowed Isaiah to see the future and give a message to Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel, and to the world. Those of you that are going to reject him, you'll change your mind. Because every knee will bow before him. Everyone in this room, you will. There will come a time. I hope that when you do it, you've already done it before. You hear me? I hope when that day comes, you will have already done it before. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The QR code there will take you to an article that will show you all the prophecies in the book of Isaiah that have been fulfilled. And you'll see there's 34 of them in the list from Isaiah 53. You can just open your camera. You can take that and it'll give you a link. And that is there for you to enjoy and read after the message. That intertestamental period between the Old Testament, please try to stay with me because I'm trying to put this together and I really want you to see how awesome the Scriptures are that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And very importantly, you and I are accountable with what we do with the truth I'm sharing today. What will you do with Christ? What do you think about Christ? John was the forerunner. Isaiah 40 prophesied it. There will come a voice crying out of the wilderness. Malachi prophesied it. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of Mark begins with the scripture from Malachi and Isaiah chapter 40 wed together, announcing the forerunner, John the Baptist, who's had a miracle birth and everything about him. He came to prepare the way for Jesus. And this scripture tells us that out doing his ministry one day when he saw Jesus, it says, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Where did he get that? He got it from the Spirit, but he got it also from Isaiah's scroll. Let me tell you a story. In September of 1947, a young Bedouin shepherd boy was walking around, as he would do with sheep, close to the Dead Sea in the area of Qumran. He was just flippantly having his day, picking up rocks and tossing them. Saw a hole over there, he threw the rock. Oh, when it hit, something broke. He heard like a crashing or breaking of glass. He runs over, pretty good sized hole. He decides, "I'm going to go down in there." He walks down in there, and there were clay jars that had scrolls in them. And some scrolls laying there. Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth below sea level, dry land. Very arid, dry, and dusty place. A perfect environment to preserve papyri script and those type things so that they wouldn't decompose. And there they were. They had been there a long time. Well, he got seven of them, took them home with him, went down to the market, did some trading, didn't get much for them. They eventually made their way to the States, and eventually a Jewish man found them, had them checked out, and found out, oh my goodness, these were dated like 300 B.C., 300 years before the birth of Christ. And they had some scriptures and stuff on them. That's when the archaeological dig started. And for 10 years, from 1947 to about 1957, archaeological crews went over there in that area. They had to trace the trail all the way back and find that shepherd boy and find that cave, and they started their work. And they're still digging and still finding fragments. But they found what's now known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's just an accidental discovery. And then there were over 800 scrolls and fragments that were discovered during this time, written on parchment, papyrus, and even copper. Now, interesting is that the scrolls date from about the 3rd century, and they include the oldest surviving copies of entire books later included in the Hebrew Bible. Actually, all of them except for Esther and Nehemiah. Did you know that Isaiah was the most prominent scroll that they found? They found a lot of Isaiah scrolls. They found one called the Great Isaiah Scroll. It is 24 feet long. It's in a museum over in the Holy Land right now. 24 feet long, a papyrus script where the Isaiah had been written out. And you know what? That bridged a 1,000-year gap between the manuscripts that were they had before this and the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you know what they found? Even though it was 300 years before the time of Christ, it was the same word for word as what we have in our Bibles now when translated. Again, it's just another evidence that Isaiah actually did see it before it happened. That's the reason I'm sharing this. Over and over, the evidence is there that says the Bible's a miracle book and Isaiah saw Christ 700 years before he came. The New Testament bears out the authenticity of Isaiah's prophecies. You remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip's up in Samaria and there's a revival. The Spirit says, leave here. I'm sending you out in the wilderness. He didn't know why. He intersected a chariot, headed back to Africa. In the chariot was a eunuch from Ethiopia. He was a eunuch of the Queen Candace, a very well-to-do man. And he was reading, guess what? A scroll from Isaiah. You can see it there. And then he asked Philip, this scripture's not on there, this in the, it's before you get to verse 35 there, but the man says, tell me, is this person speaking of himself, the suffering servant, the one, or is he speaking of someone else? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. You know what that tells us? The early church had already connected the dots and realized that Isaiah 53 was about Jesus. About Jesus. And it's just beautiful. Oh, and by the way, I included that following part. When he saw water and realized the story of Jesus in the gospel, he wanted to be baptized. I wonder why. Because Philip told him he needed to be baptized. If you confess Christ, you need to be baptized. You need to follow him into the water. And by immersion, you experience the watery grave to death and the glorious, powerful resurrection to life. You are picturing that in baptism. But your faith is publicly confessing your faith that Christ, I believe in His death, I believe in His burial, and I believe in His resurrection. We would love to baptize you this Wednesday night if you've confessed Christ. And if you haven't, oh my, we'd love to pray with you about that as well. In Luke chapter 4, isn't it interesting that the only place in the Gospels, and I'm sure Jesus did it more than once, but when Jesus actually went into synagogue and was given a scroll to read, you know what scroll it was he read from? Isaiah. And you know what he said after he finished reading it? Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus identified himself with what God, with what Isaiah had written. So you see this a number of times. Isaiah is the most frequently referred to Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. Because he saw so much, he and King David together. Man, that's a dynamic 1-2 prophetic punch there. David saw details of the crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented, that he would be nailed, pierced. Zechariah said they would look upon him whom they pierced hundreds of years before he was pierced. The scripture is so true. And Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isaiah 53. I'm going to do this very quickly. And I know this is a lot. But having read Isaiah 53, and I've mentioned some of this, but I just want you to let the volume of it to soak in. All these scriptures, and you can pull up the article that I had there, and I've got the references here, in the New Testament that fulfilled what Isaiah spoke in the Old Testament 700 years before it happened. Just grab onto this real quickly. Isaiah 53:1. It was prophesied they wouldn't believe on him, that he'd grow up in a poor family, that he'd have the appearance of an ordinary man, that I won't give you the scriptures, I'll just tell you the prophecies. They're all in Isaiah 53. He'd be despised, he'd be rejected, he'd have great sorrow and grief, people would hide from being associated with him. He would have a healing ministry. He'd bear the sins of the world. He'd be thought to be cursed by God. He'd bear the penalty for our transgressions. His sacrifice would provide peace between man and God. Healing would come through his blood. He would be the sin bearer for all mankind. That God would manifest himself in the flesh to bear our sins. That he would be oppressed and afflicted. He would be silent before his accusers. That he was the sacrificial lamb. That he would be judged. He would be cut off from the land of the living. He would die for the sins of the whole world. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. He would be innocent because he would do nothing violent. It was God's will that he die for mankind. He had been offering for sin. He would be resurrected and live forever. He would prosper. He would be satisfied that he suffered and fulfill God's assignment. He would be God's servant. He would justify many. He would bear the sins of many. He would die for every man. He would be numbered with the transgressors, and he would intercede for mankind. That's a bunch. One chapter. And it was all fulfilled. There was a man by the name of Peter Stoner. He was the chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy in a college in Pasadena, California. Very well-respected man. This was back in the late 1950s. He wrote a book called Science Speaks. In it, he had researched, because he was skilled in statistics and mathematic probability, he did a lot of research of all the prophecies and what the odds would be for a single man, a single human being, one person, what the odds would be for one person to fulfill some of those prophecies. Now, there's over 300 of them in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. But he just chose 8, very common ones, 8. What would be the likelihood that Jesus of Nazareth would fulfill 8 prophecies spoken hundreds of years earlier by certain prophets in the Old Testament? And he did how he did that, I wouldn't know where to start. But he figured it all up, and he came up with a number. And it would be like the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling just 8 of hundreds of prophecies, just 8. The likelihood would be 1 in 10 followed by 17 zeros. Sorry, not enough fingers. 100 quadrillion. That's more money than any of you got in the bank. 100 quadrillion. Well, that's almost meaningless. I mean, it's out there. So he gave an illustration to better understand. He said it would be like this. It would be like you filling up the entire state of Texas with silver dollars. Like, you know, this deep, almost waist deep in silver dollars. Okay, you pick one silver dollar out of all those silver dollars and you put an X on it. And you throw it out there in the sea of silver dollars. Then you pick another person and blindfold them and turn them loose in the state of Texas and tell them they've got one pick, one choice. And for that person to go out blindfolded and reach down in there and pull up a silver dollar and it's the one with the X. He said that's how likely it would be for Jesus to have fulfilled just 8 of those by accident. And yet, there are numerous prophecies that have been accurately, completely fulfilled. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is who the Bible says He is. And He can do what the Bible says He can do. And He's coming back again like the Bible says He was. And every eye will see Him like the Bible says we would. And every person will stand before Him like the Bible says we will. Just as surely as what Isaiah saw happen, then the rest of the prophecies that have been spoken in the Scripture will likewise happen. You see, when you've got that much prophecy and that many books that's been fulfilled with that amount of accuracy, it ought to put the fear of God in you concerning those prophecies that are yet to come, concerning the day of the Lord. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men the great day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord that will come upon the earth when the elements will melt with fervent heat. And there'll be signs in the moon and the stars and the sun and all of that. Jesus Himself said these things must come to pass, and then the end will come. And it's a coming. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But see, you will not come to faith in Christ. You won't come to know Him through being convinced by mathematic probability. You will not find Him by studying the philosophies of the world and just picking one that you think might be best. You're not going to have this relationship with Jesus just by being somehow intellectually convinced. The Bible's very clear. The just, those that are justified, will live by faith. There comes a point in a moment of time when you decide whether or not you're going to believe that Jesus is who the Bible says He is. There comes a moment in time when by faith you will have to entrust all of who you are to all of who He is and put your life in His hands and have His name on your lips and faith to live for Him in your heart. It's faith. And we can put our nose in the air and think because of our cerebral abilities we know better than the Bible. And we can draw conclusions that those people that meet in churches and do all this stuff about God and Jesus, that they are just, it's like Mark said, that's just the opiate that people use to endure life. No! It's because we've received the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. That the living God so loved us, He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. That if we would believe in Him, we would not perish, but we would have everlasting life. There is salvation in no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And no man, no woman, no boy, no girl comes to the Father except through Him. And I implore you, give your life to Christ. Because there's a great day coming and you will stand alone before Him. You can't ride in on Daddy's coattails or Grandpapa's fate. our mama's prayers. It's by the blood of Jesus that covers you the moment you confess with your mouth that He's Lord of your life and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And that's the reason that Resurrection Day is such a big deal in the life of a believer. He lives. That's how we know that the death He died was different than the death anyone else had ever died. Because the remains remained. That's the reason they're called remains. Returned to dust. But on the third morning, His tomb was empty. And He was seen by His disciples. And rather than recant or renounce or say, we just made it up, they went to their deaths confessing. They had seen Him. They had known Him. And they knew Him to be who He said He was. Some people will die for a lie, thinking it's the truth. But you won't die for a lie, knowing it's a lie. They died for what they knew to be true. In the first church that I pastored, and I was 25 years old, I just preached a handful of times, actually five times, and I was new, and so a lot of on the job training, learn as you go. And so I knew we were to have revival meetings, and I had met a pastor who was actually at that time pastor at First Baptist Church in Moulton, Alabama. His name was Mickey Dalrymple. And I'd met him at some meeting, and so I thought, well, he probably wouldn't come out to our little church, but I called him, and he did. He came and did a revival for us. And, of course, in those days, that when the evangelists come, then in the evenings, he would go visiting with you to different people's houses in the community. And there was a man in our community that was north of 70 years of age. I'd been praying for. I'd knocked on that man's door. I had shared Jesus with him a number of times. People in the church was praying for him. And he would always invite me in and he'd let me share with him. But he was, I'm not, that's not for me, or I'm not interested, or not right now. It was just, he never could get breakthrough with this man. So I thought, Pastor Mickey's a seasoned pastor, so I'm going to take him. So I did. We went and visited with this man at his home, and Pastor Mickey shared the gospel. And I remember I was just watching everything he did. I wanted to learn from how he did what he did and what he said. And he was sharing his faith with the man, and he got to the point. He said, "Well, I want to ask you, sir. You know, we've got a meeting later tonight, but I want to ask you before I go. If you were to die today, do you have assurance that you would go to heaven when you die?" No, I don't. And then he did it. He asked him the question, "Would you right now confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? Would you turn from your sins and confess Christ as Lord of your life?" And the man just hung his head. He wouldn't say anything. Well, that went on for about a minute. And then it was 2 minutes. And then I started feeling really uncomfortable. I'm young. I'm zealous. I'm trying to learn. And Pastor Mickey, he's just standing there looking at him. And that man's standing there looking at the ground. And I'm Mr. Fix-It. So finally, after, I don't know, it might have been 4 minutes, maybe five. I just couldn't, like, something's got to happen here. So I said, "Well, I want you to know I'm going to keep praying for you. And just believe that you're going to come to the point that you give your life to Christ." And we small talked and we left. When we were driving back toward the church, Pastor Mickey looked over and said, "I want to talk to you about something, son." And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, when you're talking to somebody about the Lord and you ask them a question like that, you need to just don't get in the way of the Holy Spirit. Just let the Holy Spirit do His work. And then we talked about that. He said, yeah, I said, the Holy Spirit was really dealing with that man. And as long as we're waiting, he's that pressure's on him, you know, do or die, literally. And so I felt real badly about that, but I'm so glad he shared that with me. I have never forgotten that. I've shared that with so many other people. And I've seen situations when I might have tried to be Mr. Fix-It. And I remembered that. No. The Lord's doing something here. Let's just... Now, you may get a word. That's different. I was given words I hadn't gotten. Because I felt uncomfortable. I felt awkward. Like, man, this guy, he's really strange. You know, I was ignorant. But there's probably been a time in the life of most everybody in this room when you were that man in that moment when the Holy Spirit was moving and Jesus was present dealing with your heart. I remember as a 10-year-old little boy on that Thursday night of a revival meeting, and I was holding the back of that pew, and I didn't understand a whole lot about it, but I knew I got to go forward right now. I got to go up there. And I walked up that aisle and I knelt in that altar, and that preacher got down beside me and shared Jesus with me. And as much as I knew at that time, I invited Jesus into my life and He saved me. Well, what's a 10-year-old need to be saved from? Whatever the Lord was convicting me of, that got me up there. And I grew, you know, I would grow more later. I didn't have a lot of mentoring, but I thank God for that. We have that moment. That's the moment of salvation when light comes into the darkness. The burden's rolled away. The confusion's replaced by peace. The hatred's replaced by love. Forgiveness comes for the bitterness and the anger. The windshield clears and you can see. And the walls fall off your heart and you can know. And the chains fall off from around your mind and you can understand. This is the new birth. This is why He came to die. This is why God raised Him from the dead. This is why we preach the gospel, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. One final scripture, as Jesus stood before religious leaders who had been schooled in the scriptures. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You can memorize the whole Bible. The devil knows the Bible. I would encourage you to read and memorize the Bible. But if all you're doing is reading the Bible and you have not come to Jesus, you are not there yet. These religious leaders knew those Old Testament prophecies. They knew Isaiah 53, but they didn't esteem Him to be who He was. They despised Him. They rejected Him. They had Him nailed to a cross. But the Bible tells us, I believe Isaiah 53 shows us, there will come a time before Jesus comes back when across the Jewish world, the eyes of Jewish people will be opened, the scales will fall off, and the hardness of heart, the deafness of hearing will be removed, and they will look upon Him whom they pierced, and they will go, oh my goodness, He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. He was crucified and chastised that I might have peace. He did it for me. He is my Messiah. And there will be many, many, many of them saved. Grafted in where they're supposed to be. with the rest of believers. It was a message to Judah and Jerusalem. So we should pray for Israel. And we should pray for anyone who hasn't yet recognized that what Christ did on the cross, He did it for me, and He did it for you. Would you stand with me, please? On this Resurrection Sunday morning, as we celebrate the risen Christ and His victory over death, I encourage you, if you're here this morning and you've never become a Christian, you've never experienced the new birth, you've never been saved, all those refer to the same thing. And it's that moment when you realize, oh my goodness, it's real. Jesus is Lord. Jesus did die on that cross and He died for my sins. Today can be the day you place your faith in Christ to save you. And the Bible says if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Would you please just take a moment with me and bow your head and close your eyes across this room? Christians, you be praying right now. If you're here today and you're lost without Christ, you've never had a salvation experience, you don't know the forgiveness of sin, you're looking for that peace that only Christ can bring, I encourage you right now to ask Christ into your life, to receive Him. Don't be one who rejects Him like Isaiah 53 speaks of, but esteem Him highly as the Lord of lords and King of kings. What do I need to do, preacher? Pray. Talk to God. What's that look like? Something like this. Oh God, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm tired of living in sin. Save me, Lord Jesus. I believe You died for me, that You were buried. In my heart, I have the faith. I believe that God really did raise You from the dead. Come into my life. I confess You as Lord. Save me, Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you belong to Him. But it begins with you confessing, agreeing with what God says about Jesus. That He died on that cross. He was buried and raised from the dead. And He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. And if you prayed that prayer, thank Him right now. Say, thank You, Jesus, for saving me by faith. I'm believing now in You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for my salvation. And I believe if you prayed that sincerely, that His Spirit is now giving you that peace. It's like a burden's been lifted. You realize I've needed this my whole life, and now it's happened. While our eyes are still closed, I'm looking on. Would you bear witness to me? Would you raise your hand and say, I prayed that prayer? Now, I'm not going to come back to where you are, but I will pray for you. Just lift your hand across the room right now while people are praying. Thank You, Lord Jesus. I see you, ma'am. I see your hand. God bless you. Just keep them. I see you in the back there, ma'am. God bless you. I see you. Yes, I see you. I see you there in the middle. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, I see you. God bless you. I see you, sir. God bless you. I see you here, sir, in the middle. God bless you. Thank You, Jesus. Are there others? Are there others? Please just keep them up for another moment. Okay, so I want to be able to see you. Oh, I'm so grateful. Thank You. I see you. Anyone else? Oh, thank You. Now, would all of you pray for those who've just asked Christ in their life? That Father, may the Holy Spirit of God come upon them now. May they be filled with Your Holy Spirit. May You empower them to be witnesses unto You. Give them grace. Give them courage. Give them boldness. We seek blessings over you today in Jesus' name. Would you join me in welcoming those that are making this decision? Thank you, 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 thank you. Oh, this is awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Those of you who make decisions, would you share that with someone? Please fill out one of those cards. Also, our prayer team members are coming to the front. We would love to meet you. You come up. We'd just love to, you to introduce yourself to us as well. If you can't stay, please fill out a card and just check that box so we can get in touch with you. There are others of you, you may need to recommit yourself to Christ. There may be some still, you haven't followed Him in baptism. Those of you that raised your hand, your next step is to be baptized. We'd love to talk with you about that. But I encourage you to go forth and be a witness. People need to know the Lord. This altar is open. If you have need of prayer, we are here to pray with you. I know this is a family day as well. So I pray you have an awesome time with your family, your friends. Enjoy your meal. Enjoy time together. And again, those of you making decisions, share that with a friend, with a family member, or whoever brought you here today or who invited you. They will rejoice with you. We invite you to come back and grow with us. We'd love to be involved in discipling you and getting you in an environment where you can grow. So in the name of our risen Lord Savior, may great grace be upon all of your lives today. May the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, bubble up and overflow. May you be one who shifts atmosphere because of the love of God you carry. May you be faithful witnesses all the days of your life. May you know Him more, serve Him more, and may your prayers be heard before the throne of God, and may the fruit of the Spirit be seen in your life everywhere you go. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, let's give the Lord a hand for what He's done for us. Hallelujah! 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 Have a blessed day. This altar remains open. Thank you so much for being here today as we sing.